So the title of our service is the perfect ecclesia. And as we know, nobody's perfect. You know, my wife's sister Charlene is a bit of a perfectionist. Just the other day, I told her that she needs to embrace her mistakes. Then she gave me a big hug. If I were to ask you, are you in the perfect ecclesia? What would you say? Some of you might say, well, I'm in the Orlando ecclesia, so to me the answer is yes. Some of you might say, well, I'm in Jacksonville, so absolutely. Or I'm in Los Angeles, etc. But how would we define the perfect ecclesia? Well, an ecclesia is made up of members, adults, young adults, and children. But what is the bottom line purpose of an ecclesia? It's to help its members with their bottom line. And what is that bottom line for members? Brethren, if I could pick only one thing as our bottom line, would it be to help them make their calling and election sure? Surprisingly, no. Instead, it would be to help them bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father's name and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some might disagree with that bottom line. After all, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the high calling. Now, brethren, having that goal is important, but is there a difference between a goal and a commandment? Yes, we are commanded to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are commanded to love and take care of our brethren. In fact, just by loving our brethren, which is the new commandment Jesus gave us in John 13:34, it lets everyone know we are disciples of Jesus. And that brings honor and glory to the Son. And what happens when we bring honor and glory to the Son? Well, we also bring honor and glory to the name of the Father. And then everything else falls into place, including obtaining the goal of the prize of the high calling. It reminds me of what happened when Apostle Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 19:27 what reward they would get for giving up everything and following him. Jesus answered the question not only for them, but for all those who would come after. Two verses later, Jesus said the reward would be many times greater than what they had given up, and they would receive eternal life, but there's one condition. Brethren, is the condition that they must bring honor and glory to Jesus to receive the reward? The answer is yes. Jesus said, you must do these things for my name's sake. Even at the beginning of Paul's ministry, Jesus said in Acts 9:16, he would show Paul how much he had to suffer for Jesus' name's sake and thus bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, earlier you were asked if your ecclesia was perfect. Well, I'd like to make a bold statement. It is perfect for right now. In other words, everything you need today for your consecrated walk is available within your ecclesia. When God put Adam and Eve in charge of the Garden of Eden, was it perfect? Yes, it literally was at that point in time. Were there any challenges? Yes. After all, Lucifer was there too. But was the garden supposed to change? Well, had they not sinned, they would have had children and grandchildren, and the garden would need to expand. Would God have miraculously expanded the garden for them, or would they have been involved in the process? God created his human children to enjoy the process of working together, to create, expand, and improve. And working together strengthens the bond between each other and with the Lord. Adam's descendants would have enjoyed the process of making the garden bigger and better. And of course, they would do it in harmony with God's will. As it expanded, it would have brought them joy, and it would have brought honor and glory to the Lord, because this is his creation that they have the privilege of attending. In the same way the Lord gave our first parents the Garden of Eden, he gives us our ecclesia to work on, to tend, to take care of, and improve. Can we say the garden was a living, breathing thing? Yes. Can we say the ecclesia is a living, breathing thing? Yes. It is a body made up of many members. Is there room for improvement within our ecclesia? Absolutely. Will tending, expanding, and building up our ecclesia help strengthen our bond to each other and to the Lord? Absolutely. Some of us like doing construction projects. Some of us like cooking interesting and delicious meals. Some of us like raising a family. Some of us like to do all three. When we do any of these things, we can do it so that it brings honor and glory to ourselves, or do it in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord. So what must we do to bring glory to the Lord? Well, it starts within us. Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever we do, we should do it as if we are working directly for the Lord. Why? Because we are working directly for the Lord. The key is our attitude. Our attitude must start with four items of thankfulness. We are thankful the Lord gives us the opportunity to take on that project, no matter how big or how small. We are thankful for the wisdom he gives us to accomplish it. We are thankful for his overruling when it is needed. And we are thankful for the lessons we will learn along the way. Because when we have an attitude of thankfulness, this shows we give the Lord credit, and that brings honor and glory to him. Speaking of creating things, do we know what an attitude of gratitude creates? It creates humility. How crucial is humility in our consecrated walk? Well, humility is what allows us to be teachable. Now, we all need to be teachable, but who needs to be teachable the most? The members of the ecclesia or the elders? When a person's job is to teach others, it is crucial they know what they're talking about. Otherwise, they're going to lead a lot of people down the wrong path. And to prove the importance of teachers needing to be teachable, who was the greatest teacher that ever lived? Jesus. How teachable was Jesus? Well, what percentage of Jesus' teachings came from within himself? 0%. Where did his knowledge come from? In John 12:49, Jesus tells us everything he says comes from his heavenly Father. Now, is it easy for elders to be teachable? The answer to that question is, that depends on what? On how humble they are and how submissive to the Lord they are. Do they care more about what the Lord thinks or what everyone else thinks? I know an example of a brother who's a very well-known leader, but he was afraid that he was wrong about some of his long-held traditional doctrines. Let me rephrase this. He was afraid some of his peers, who were also well-known leaders, would find out that he was questioning some of his beliefs. He knew he would be looked down on and ostracized if they found out. I typically do not reveal the names of brethren when I give a discourse, but in this case, he has already passed away, so I'll tell you his name and where he's from. His name is Nicodemus, and he's from Jerusalem. Yes, that Nicodemus, who was spoken of in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. See, for Nicodemus, being teachable was not about accepting something new. It was about understanding something old. And that applies to us as well. It's not about coming up with new types and shadows and doctrines and dates. It's about understanding the truth that is already contained in the scriptures. After Jesus had risen, Luke 24:13 talks about how he joined two men that were on the road to Emmaus. Did Jesus teach them new information? No. Luke 24:27 tells us, beginning with the books of Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to the men the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Now, does this mean an elder should never speculate or teach a speculation? No. It's okay to have thoughts and opinions, but when teaching an opinion, ideally, the elder will start by saying two things. Number one, this is my opinion. And number two, I might be wrong. And ideally, the elder will end by saying, brethren, if I find out later that I am wrong, then I'll come back next time and let you know I was wrong and what my new understanding is. See, that elder would be setting the proper example of being teachable and humble. By his example, all the members of the perfect ecclesia will also focus on setting proper examples. For us, the old information is everything contained in the scriptures. Sadly, within the last few years, a discourse was given at a convention in which the elder said, we don't need the words of Jesus because we have the words of Brother Russell. Now, no disrespect to Brother Russell, who the Lord used to help spread the truth to thousands, including most of us here today. However, in John 6:63, Jesus tells us that is absolutely wrong, because he said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, here's something to think about. What if an elder says something you don't agree with? Or an elder says something you agree with, but other members don't agree with? In the perfect ecclesia, this difference of opinion motivates brethren to study the scriptures in a way that is loving and harmonious. But the imperfect ecclesia forces brethren to pick sides. What happens when brethren are forced to pick sides? Let's look at the example in 1 Corinthians 1:12, where brethren were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. The verse before it says they were arguing, and that is never a good thing. In fact, that can lead to division, which the Bible warns us against. The perfect ecclesia brings honor and glory to the Lord by their actions and their attitude. the imperfect ecclesia can be a tool of the adversary. Of course, we know the qualifications of an elder from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he should be an example of the fruit of the Spirit. He should be very encouraging, and he should be a good listener. And let's quote 2 Corinthians 5:16. He should recognize no man after the flesh. By the way, how important is it for an elder to have the ability to keep things confidential? Very. Otherwise, he violates trust. Now, we cannot put all the responsibility on the elder. For example, if Brother Russell was the in-person elder of your ecclesia, would that guarantee you would make your calling and election sure? Let's take it up a notch. What if Apostle Paul was your in-person elder? Well, let's take it to the extreme. What if Jesus was your in-person elder? Well, according to the past, did everyone who followed Jesus make their calling and election sure? According to the scriptures, the answer is no. But now let's talk about the members of the ecclesia. The bottom line for each member is to live their lives every day striving to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And we must encourage others in our ecclesia to do the same thing. Now, about 3 weeks ago, over 100,000 people gathered from all around the world to a city about 30 minutes from where I live. Their goal was to bring honor and glory to something so important to them, those who could afford it were paying around $10,000 per person just for the privilege of, shall we say, being inside the gates instead of watching from a distance on TV. Anyone know what we're talking about? The Super Bowl! These folks were dedicated to their teams, and they would talk about their team to anyone who would listen. Now, I personally didn't care who won the game, but I've got to tell you, even I was a bit caught up by their zeal and excitement. Here's some things I noticed about these fans. They felt a strong camaraderie, and they had a sense of belonging and working together. What did it take to be a member? It wasn't about them. It was about their support for the team. And it didn't matter if they were persecuted by fans from the opposing team. Their brothers and sisters who were wearing their team's colors were all in solidarity. During the game, even if their team was losing, they never gave up hope, constantly encouraging one another, no matter what the score was. Of course, one of the greatest differences between them and us, they do not know who is going to win in the end. But we do. No matter how bad it may get, we know we are on the winning team. And no matter how big the celebration may be in the city of the winning football team, that will be nothing compared to the celebration in heaven and on earth when the entire creation gives honor and glory to the Lord, and He is all in all. Sometimes when I'm in a situation that's not too challenging, I need to be reminded that I still need to handle it in such a way that I bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. For example, we always pray before a meal, but do I bring honor and glory to the Lord when I'm washing the dishes, or do I look at it as drudgery? Brethren, I do not like doing dishes. Sister Charlene and I made an agreement that whoever cooks the meal, the other person does the dishes. Now, I'm not saying I'm a bad cook. But to this day, Sister Charlene has never had to do the dishes. So, when I'm standing over the sink full of dirty dishes, I need a quick and easy phrase to trigger my brain to give honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Here's what I do. I use a simple phrase with just four words found in Matthew 6, 9. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. It's what we say at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and it means to give honor and glory to our Heavenly Father because He deserves it. So, when I'm getting out the sponge and soap, I say, Hallowed be thy name. And brethren, it actually puts a smile on my face. You know, I'm thankful we have dirty dishes, because that means we had food on our table. When I was a kid, I remember a plaque that was above the kitchen sink in my grandparents' home on my father's side. It had a poem that said, Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While other folks go hungry, we are eating very well. You know, it's easy to bring honor and glory to the Lord for grand events, but it's the little things to me that make the difference between being a part-time Christian or a full-time Christian. This reminds me of the first paragraph of Common Days, which is found on page 541 of our Most Holy Faith book. I'd like to read it to you now. One of the chief dangers of life is trusting occasions. We think that conspicuous events, striking experiences, exalted moments have most to do with our character and capacity. We are wrong. Common days, monotonous hours, wearisome paths, plain old tools, and everyday clothes tell the real story. Good habits are not made on birthdays, nor Christian character at the new year. The vision may dawn, the dream may waken, the heart may leap with a new inspiration on some mountaintop, but the test, the triumph, is at the foot of the mountain on the level plain. I'm thankful we can bring glory to God by doing simple things. I'm thankful that every single person, no matter what their gifts, no matter how great or small their abilities are, can bring glory to the Lord. And we know this because of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, also helps us understand the difference between the old law and its commandments versus the new law and its commandments. The old law was based on doing specific things regardless of your attitude. You just had to do them. But the new law is based on doing things with love. According to the old law, Paul was not allowed to eat meat offered to idols. But according to the new law, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:23 that he is. So here's the main difference between the old and the new. Although Paul says he's allowed to eat the meat, verse 28 tells us he's not going to do it. Why not? Because doing that would stumble his brother, and that would violate the law of love. You know what else that would do? That would bring dishonor to God. But, according to verse 31, not eating the meat would bring glory to God. Hallowed be thy name. That's an example of loving your brother. Now let's talk about an example of loving the Lord. It turns out we can use the same example. John 14:15 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that certainly makes things efficient. Do one thing, and you accomplish two things. Just like in Matthew 25:40, when Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats, whatever you do to others, you have done to him. Another way of loving your brother is to encourage them. And a very powerful way of encouraging our brethren is by helping them see the gifts the Lord has given them. We all have gifts, but we don't necessarily see them within ourselves. For example, in Romans 12, starting with verse 6, we learn about some of the gifts. For example, being able to preach, being able to provide service to others. And by the way, service can be many things, such as giving someone a ride to the doctor, raking the leaves in their yard, picking up groceries. Other gifts are being able to teach, being able to encourage, and we all need encouragement. Being able to share what you have without making the other person feel guilty about it. Being able to lead, and here's one that surprised me when I first read it. The gift of being able to show mercy. But wait, there's more to it. It's the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness. Brethren, in the perfect ecclesia, are always looking for opportunities to use their gifts. And the end result of using those gifts is the ecclesia becomes better, stronger, closer to one another, and closer to the Lord. I think many of you brethren are going to take this to heart. And the Lord is going to show you opportunities in your ecclesia. And with the Lord's grace and help, you are going to make your ecclesia better, stronger, and closer. Now, sometimes brethren are in a position where they need to move to a different state, either for work, retirement, education. Part of their decision-making process is whether they want to be a member of the local ecclesia in that area. Wouldn't it be tremendous if your ecclesia had such a wonderful reputation of living joyful, godly, righteous lives focused on loving the Lord, loving their neighbors, and loving their brethren with a single-minded purpose of always bringing honor and glory to the name of the Lord. You know, even if the person moving had some minor doctrinal differences with that ecclesia, they know the Spirit of the Lord is with that ecclesia, and they want that in their lives. Now, I don't know any ecclesia where every single member agrees with every other member, but then again, even the apostles didn't all agree with one another. The Lord intentionally made it that way. So the apostles not only had the opportunities to use their gifts, but they had the ability, through the Holy Spirit, to strengthen their bond with each other. And doesn't that apply also to us? Brethren, I want to give a personal example of someone using their gift with me. So early on in my Christian walk, before I had gotten to really know the brethren in my ecclesia, I had gotten sick and had to miss Sunday meeting. Well, that afternoon, I got a phone call from a brother in the class who has now passed away. His name was Vincent Panucci. And he said, "Brother Peter, we missed you today. Are you okay, and is there anything we can do for you?" I was a bit surprised that someone had called to check on me. I told him I was a bit under the weather, but hopefully I'd be fine and would see him next week at Sunday meeting. He said, "Okay, I hope you feel better, and let me know if there's anything we can do for you." Brethren, that had a profound impact on me. With a simple phone call that lasted less than 2 minutes, he encouraged me by letting me know he cared. It also let me know the power of encouraging the brethren, especially when they may need it the most. Now, at this point, I want to give a gentle caution. When dealing with brethren who are going through extremely difficult trials, but who look fine on the outside. For example, someone might be in constant pain, which affects their ability to think clearly, which affects their ability to interact with people in a kind, gentle, and loving way. It can be tempting for us to judge those brethren as being lazy, or rude, or self-centered. I know of brethren with Lyme's disease. That's a really tricky one because even most doctors don't know how to diagnose or treat Lyme's disease. Many cancers and their treatments can also be invisible. Depression and PTSD are examples of invisible, debilitating disorders. When someone doesn't understand what it feels like to go through those types of illnesses, they may want to say, you're fine, snap out of it. But brethren, they're not fine. And no, they are not being punished by the Lord. In fact, they are going through a very difficult experience, which is custom designed for them by the Lord. So how should we react? The first part of the answer is in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. And the second part of the answer is, yes, we are our brother's keeper. I love the encouraging words in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will finish it. My final caution would be for those who are dissatisfied with their ecclesia. Is that the Lord's way of saying you need to change ecclesia? Or is that the Lord's way of saying you need to find ways to make your ecclesia better? Let's give a possible answer to that question by reading Hebrews 10:24-25. This is from J.B. Phillips. Let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other to love and to do good deeds. And let us not hold aloof from our church meetings as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another's faith. And this the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. Bringing honor and glory to the Lord's name should be our primary focus, both as individuals and as an ecclesia body. Our final scripture for this service is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes a discourse ends by using the phrase, may the Lord add his blessing. However, for this service, we're going to end with a simple phrase with just four words. Hallowed be thy name. Brother Chairman.